Father, we thank you that we could be here. Lord, we just thank you for those who have served to give us the freedom to be here. Lord, we just thank you for the sacrifices that many have made, both of their time and of themselves, for us to be able to stand here and say that we can freely proclaim your name in this country. So Lord, we just thank you for all of them, and we can never thank them enough. Lord, we just pray that you would be with us the remainder of this service. Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen. So they're always bittersweet to watch. For every hug, either of someone coming home, of a child running up, I can't help but be reminded of some of those who didn't get to come home. For those who did not have someone landing on that plane, who didn't have someone who would be there to hug because they paid the ultimate sacrifice. But because of men and women like that, because of veterans, because of those who have given everything, even their lives, we can stand here or we can sit here and gather together on Sundays, we can gather on Wednesdays, Thursdays, whatever the case may be, and we can proclaim the name of Jesus freely because of that sacrifice. I want to open with a little illustration. When Dwight D. Eisenhower was president from 1953 to 1961, he received a letter from an 8-year-old named Keith Aiken of Trumbull, Connecticut. And Keith wrote this. He said, "After listening to the news about the Cold War, I'm worried about the people in the world. In thinking it over, I have a plan." That's good to tell the president you have a plan. "Get all the leaders together who want war, put them in a ring, and let them fight it out." You ever feel that way? You ever turn on the TV? You ever watch the news? You ever see what's going on overseas? Or you see what's going on in your local towns, in the states, with all of the outcries against police, with all the crime, with all of everything just going on in society? You ever just wish that we could just round all those people up and just stick them on an island somewhere? Am I alone in my thinking? This is good. All right, I'm by myself. Sometimes I feel like it would just be fantastic if we could take every person in the world who would wish harm on someone else and just stick them on their own little island and, like little 8-year-old Keith said, just let them duel it out. I mean, last man standing, whatever. You guys take care of it how you want, but leave the rest of us alone. And I think that doesn't come to a greater point than September 11th. We're 14 years now removed from September 11th. And when you think about it, it was just another day. You had a lot of people who woke up. They went to work. Didn't think anything of it. We went to school. For some of the kids who are gone, they have no idea what we're talking about because they read it in a history book. But for those of us here who were alive to remember watching it on the news, either as it happened live in some schools, public schools had TVs, or some of us, we came home after school and we watched the news. We actually went up to Washington Rock when we lived here in North Plainfield, and we looked out to the city and could just see all the dust and the smoke from the fires. And it was a time where we were blindsided, where we were just going about our daily lives. And someone else came into our backyard and attacked us personally. Not provoked. We weren't doing anything to them. They just took the initiative to start this action, and it has ensued in a 14-year-long war amongst several countries, chasing an enemy that is not easily identifiable or fightable. But if you read Matthew 24, verse 6, I'm going to read it to you. It says this, it says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." Last week, we talked a little bit about trials and tribulations and how we're promised that they're going to come. But today, I want to look along the same lines, but still more towards what today or what this week will represent as far as celebrating Veterans Day. Today, we want to honor all the veterans. For those of you who have served here, I know there's a few of you who didn't stand up, who maybe didn't serve here, but have served in other countries. Your service, whether you were drafted or whether you volunteered, you still had a choice. You read a lot about people who were drafted and decided to go to Canada or go to other countries to avoid the draft. So for those of you who served, we owe you a debt of gratitude because you took this oath that you would protect this country. Again, whether by choice or you volunteered, you took an oath that you would protect this country. And for the Army, when you enlist, part of the oath is that you would protect them against enemies both foreign and domestic, whether it's overseas or whether it's here at home. So I want to read a short little poem just about veterans. It says this, it says, as someone wrote, it is the veteran, not the preacher, who has given us the freedom of religion. It is the veteran, not the reporter, who has given us freedom of the press. It is the veteran, not the poet, who has given us freedom of speech. It is the veteran, not the campus organizer, who has given us freedom to assemble. It is the veteran, not the lawyer, who has given us the right to a fair trial. It is the veteran, not the politician, who has given us the right to vote. And it is the veteran who salutes the flag and who serves under the flag. All of the rights that we have that you see portrayed across the news right now about people demanding that they have their freedom to speech and they have their freedom to assemble and they have their freedom to boycott anything military or anything whatever, I find ironic because it's because of some of the people they're boycotting that they have that right to even assemble in the first place. I'm not going to get into politics and I'm not going to go that way, but I think we should remember that what we have here is because of men and women who daily sacrifice their time and their lives to give us this freedom. I'm not active duty. I have not been active duty. I've been almost 6 years now in the reserves, which means my commitment to the Army is less, far less, than an active duty person. Though still it can be inconvenient at times, it's still not to the extent that someone on active duty, or for some of you who have served in wars overseas, it doesn't entail the same amount of commitment. But because of these men and women, we have the rights to be here this morning. There's a creed by the U.S. Air Force Pararescuemen and the Combat Rescue Officers, and you might recognize it from the New York City relief bus. But they got it from the Pararescuemen, and it says, "These things we do that others may live." These things we do that others may live. The PJs or the pararescuemen are the guys that go behind enemy lines. They go to rescue individuals who have been trapped, either shot down, or just can't get away from where they are. And they sacrifice 2 years of their time, even in training, before they can don the right to be called a pararescuemen or a PJ. They have to spend 2 years to become proficient enough at their job so that what they do will entail other people's to live, so that other people may live based on their actions. So where does this fit into our Christian lives? You talk a lot about Veterans Day, and you talk a lot about service, and you talk a lot about what men and women do for us, and the fight that they fight, ongoing wars and stuff like that. But as Christians, we are fighting a similar battle. And I think in today's day and age, our battle is getting more and more noticeable. If you look in the news, if you look in the media, if you look at things that are portrayed, you're seeing more and more attacks on Christians. Not just physical attacks, but on the beliefs, on the structure of what we call our belief system. More and more people are trying to push us out of more and more places. We don't want religion in schools. We don't want religion in politics. We don't want religion here. We don't want it there. But now we're also starting to see that we want to start favoring certain religions. People are fighting for their religion to take precedence over other things. And we're seeing this battle, this tug of war in our own country over this freedom of whatever. We have a president who is also our commander-in-chief. And the commander-in-chief has the ability to send troops anywhere into harm's way, whether it be by executive order, or whatever it is, there has to be a vote of Congress or of the House, the Senate, to send them to battle. But the president can still dispatch X amount of soldiers for a certain amount of days before there has to be a vote whether we can keep them in battle or not. So he has that ability to still send troops into harm's way. And these troops follow his orders. First of all, I mean, they have to. But they do it on the faith that what they're being sent to do is for the greater good of everybody else. That whatever mission they're on, wherever they're going to be, it's going to be for the greater good of our country. Though they may be in harm's way, they're trusting that their service will help protect us. And just as our president has the authority as a commander-in-chief, and he has the authority over the forces of our nation, God is our commander-in-chief as Christians. If you look at Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, I'll ask you to turn there. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. This is where we kind of see the establishment of Christ over the church. And we talk a lot about the church being the bridegroom of Christ, that Christ will come back for his bride, right, being the church. But there's another aspect as well. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23, it says this. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in all ways. If you notice there in verse 22, it says he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church. Not over the head of some things, not over the head of certain things, but of all things. That in every aspect, God is to be the commander-in-chief in your life. Shortly after joining the Navy, a new recruit asked his officer for a pass so he could attend a wedding. And the officer gave him the pass, but informed the young man, you need to be back by 7 p.m. on Sunday night. You get a weekend pass. And the new recruit says to the officer, you don't understand, sir. I'm in the wedding. The officer looks at him and says, no, you don't understand. You're in the Navy. This is where the military and being in God's army maybe kind of differ. In the army, I don't have a choice of when they tell me to show up, you show up. When they say jump, you say how high. If I don't, there's negative repercussions. For you who have a job, if you go to work and you come in late habitually, you will pretty soon not have a job. If your boss says, I need this on my desk, you say, what time? It's similar. But being a Christian, God's not going to demand certain things of you. God's not going to tell you to jump, and then if you don't, put a negative repercussion in your life. It's not this vindictive mindset of, I told you to do this and you didn't do this, so now I'm going to teach you a lesson. Now, if God tells us to do something and we don't do it, is there a possibility there could be a negative consequence? Yes, absolutely. But is it going to be because God is mad and upset that you didn't listen to him and so now he's getting back at you? No. It's that we're called to live a life, and when God tells us to do something, if we don't do it, we know there will be consequences. But it's not because he's trying to punish us for not listening. If I just decide not to show up on my drill weekends, I will be punished for not listening. This past weekend, I had to write up several of my soldiers for not listening. It's slightly different. But he's still our commander-in-chief, and he still expects us to act in a certain way. He still expects us to obey what he's told us to do. When you commit your life to Christ and you accept the gift of salvation, you're signing a contract into the army of Christ, and you need to be prepared for the battles that will come your way. We looked last week at John 16:33, and it says this in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If you read through the rest of the New Testament and you read through Revelation, you know the end of the story. We know how the battle ends, right? Whether we're here on earth or not, at the end times, when Christ returns, he will be triumphant. And those on Christ's team, his army, will win the war. We continue to live our days knowing what the end result will be. Satan also knows what the end result will be. He knows that at the end, he's going to lose. And that probably doesn't make him very happy. So guess what? So every day, he's going to try to attack us. Because if he can get someone else to fall, if he can get one more away from God, then at least he has a token to take with him. He's going to lose. We know that. But he's trying to take as many people down with him as he can. A word of caution. If a soldier decides that they no longer want to follow orders or do what they're supposed to do, they can face negative consequences. As Christians, we already said, we won't lose our salvation. We're not at risk of that. That is a gift. God promises us the gift of salvation. It's not something that he'll take away if you stop walking down the path that he's laid before you. I don't believe that your salvation will be taken back. God is not going to take away the gift that he's given to you for not listening to him. But we know that the things that we do here on earth, it says to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? Where moth and rust and thieves will not destroy or break in or steal. That we'll be given a crown. Ultimately, we'll place this crown at Jesus' feet in respect to him, but that we'll be given a crown when we get to heaven. And that when we get to heaven, we want to stand before Christ and we want him to say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. In you I am well pleased." Turn with me to Luke 6:46. We actually just talked about this with our youth this past weekend. Luke 6:46. Luke 6:46. Christ is about to teach a lesson. He's teaching. He's going to use a parable to teach a lesson because of some things that had been going on. And he says this. Actually, Pat, if you can expand that through verse 49. So Luke 6:46 through verse 49. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show whom he is like." Verse 48. "He is like a man who built a house and dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, but could not shake it, for it was founded on rock. But he who hears and does not obey is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. Immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." He's using two examples. He says, "Why do you call me Lord and yet you don't do what I say?" For those who do what I say, it's like the man who builds his house upon a rock. Though trials and tribulations will come his way, though the storms of life will beat against him, the house will stand because its foundation is solid, rooted in Jesus Christ. But for those who hear it and don't do it and don't base their life off of the principles God has laid out for us, who aren't walking down the path that Christ has for them, they're like the man who built his house on the sand. That when the storms of life come beating against you, it won't take long for your house to fall because your foundation is not a solid foundation. If we're not rooting everything we do, everything we say, if we haven't given our lives completely over to Christ in every aspect and we're holding on to a part of it, that's part of our foundation now that is sandy, that is unstable. And when tough times come our way, when tribulations come our way, when we get into a pinch, we start relying on our own strength, we're not going to last very long. And we know that those trials are going to come because we read it last week. We just read it now in verse 33 of John 16, that the tribulations will come. So we need to obey our commander in chief. We need to obey God. We need to listen to what he's laid out for us. The second thing we need to do, as far as how this applies to our lives, is we need to engage the enemy. If you've heard of fratricide or friendly fire, I want to speak about that for a second. During this war, during the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq, there's been many occasions where we've had friendly fire. One of my buddies personally has been shot at by our own individuals in uniform. due to the clothing that they were or were not wearing. The certain situation that he was in had him embedded with a group of Afghan nationals. So while they were embedded with this group of individuals, they were not wearing the traditional uniform. So they were wearing more of the local dress. So they're not dressed like soldiers, and they're not carrying U.S. weapons. So for all intents and purposes, they look like someone who could be up to no good, walking around with an AK-47, dressed like individuals that we're looking for. And they came into a situation where they were engaging an enemy force that they were out looking for. And as that happened, a coalition force came upon the situation and didn't know who was who. And they just opened fire on everybody, including my buddy and his team. Fortunately, they quickly hopped on the radio and were able to get in communication with the other forces and get them to stop shooting at them. But the whole time that the coalition forces are shooting at my buddy, the enemy is shooting at both of them. And so there are, you know, the friendly forces are shooting at each other, causing damage, and then the enemy forces are shooting at the friendly forces, causing more damage to our friendly forces. And the whole time, we're just doing damage to ourselves. Now, how does that apply to the church? Do you think there's ever a situation where we give the Satan too much of a foothold because we're too busy talking about someone else in the church? Or we're too busy attacking the way another church does something? Oh, well, your style is this. Oh, well, they don't wear, you know, they don't dress up. They wear jeans and a t-shirt. How dare they? It's church. Your music is too old. Your music is too new. Your lights are too dim. Your lights are too bright. We are great at finding ways to pick on other congregations. We are great at finding ways at picking on other churches, at the way other people do church. Newsflash. When the church was originally founded, they were wearing dusty, dirty sandals, meeting in whoever's clay house they could. That was church. Church wasn't this fancy lighting system. It wasn't this awesome soundboard. It wasn't this great music. It was them getting together in someone's home and reading the scriptures that had been written up to that point, discussing what Jesus had done. So rather than wasting our time pointing out the flaws in each other or in other churches, we need to spend more time focusing on engaging the enemy. Because every second, every minute that we spend trying to pick the speck out of someone else's eye is a second that we're losing where we could be engaging the enemy. Remember what Jesus said, be sure to take the plank out of your own eye before you pull the speck out of someone else's, right? That's a hard pill to swallow. Because we can be very good and very quick at coming back with retorts or being able to judge somebody. But nothing makes Satan happier than watching Christians go at it with each other. Because the more time we spend tearing each other apart, that's the less time that he has to spend on us, and he can focus his efforts elsewhere. Because we're doing his job for him. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Insert in parentheses, stop fighting with each other. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're going to have differences. It's going to happen. Differences of opinion, differences of style, differences of taste. It doesn't mean you're right or wrong. But stop fighting with each other. But our fight is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our fight is not with each other. Our fight is with Satan. Our fight is with the things of life that are going to be thrown at us, the trials and tribulations that we're going to face. And we need to spend our time building each other up so that we can collectively fight. There's a story of an old deacon who used to pray every Wednesday night at his church, not here. I'm not going to throw anyone under the bus. He used to pray at his church prayer meeting. And he would always conclude his prayer the same way. He'd say, "And Lord, clean all the cobwebs out of my life." Well, it got to be too much for this one individual who was in the prayer meeting. And he heard the old deacon one time too often. So when the deacon made that prayer again, the fellow jumped to his feet and shouted, "Lord, don't do it! Kill the spider." Sometimes we're so focused on the cobwebs, we're so focused on the things in our life, that we forget to focus on what's causing them. We say, "Lord, clean this out of my life. Clean the cobwebs." No, "Lord, help me fight the spider." Because that's what it's about. If you don't kill the problem, if you don't get rid of the problem, or what's creating the problem, that problem's going to keep coming back. If you don't get rid of the spider, you're going to keep getting cobwebs. And we all have cobwebs in our life. So we need to find a way to fight against them collectively. Stop wasting our time fighting with each other and start finding ways to collectively fight against what causes the cobwebs. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says this, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." Even back then, we're being told that everyone is going through this. And it's the same today. Don't think you're alone. We said everyone has cobwebs. Everyone has that spider. Everyone. None of us are excluded. All of us have something in our lives that we struggle with. But be of good cheer, because everyone who calls himself a son or a daughter of Christ is going through something and will go through something. But it's an opportunity for us to come together to help each other. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It's how we help each other get through the storms of life. We need to spend our time focusing on how to build each other up so that we can engage the enemy. That first comes by listening to the voice of God and obeying the commands that he gives us. Then we can engage the enemy. And lastly, I want to close with this. We need to fight to the end. I'm going to go through three verses quickly here, so don't turn to them. I'll read them. But we need to fight to the end. Matthew 10:22 says this, "All men will hate you because of me." All men. It's a promise. All men will hate you. If you claim the name of Christ, there will be people who don't like you. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:12-14 says this, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." He who stands to the end will be saved. We need to continue to fight. As a new recruit in the Army, when I entered basic, there was, how shall we say, an immediate life change. Culture shock, if you will. No longer did the 9-to-5 workday exist. I didn't have office hours anymore. I didn't have "I'll see you tomorrow," or "I'll deal with that issue tomorrow." No longer did the "I'm too tired, so I'm going to go take a nap" exist. In fact, if you were caught sleeping because you were too tired, it didn't end well for you. But it became a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week lifestyle. There was no reprieve. And for those of you who have been there, those of you who have been through it, once you get into a time of war, it's even worse, because you're always conscious of what's going on around you. You have to always be prepared to react. I love talking to my grandfather about stories that he has when he was in Korea. I think my favorite story is when you guys were sunbathing on top of your bunker. My grandfather and a buddy of his used to sunbathe after the fighting had stopped. They'd go up on top, lay out their ponchos, and they'd go catch some sun, because why not? You got to work on your tan. And you'd made a habit of it, a week long, out sunbathing. And the enemies caught on to that. And one day when my grandfather and his buddy were up there, the enemies decided to engage them during their sunbathing time, which is kind of rude. You're trying to catch a tan, and now people are shooting at you. And my grandfather and his buddy, instinctively, as soon as they heard it, dove back into the bunker, waited till it all settled down, reached up and grabbed their Swiss cheese ponchos, and said, "I'm glad we reacted when we did." But it's because it's an instantaneous thing that happens. You never know when it's coming. You have to be ready 24/7. At any moment, we had to be ready for what could come next. Once you enter into a service, you constantly practice, you constantly drill, you constantly go over whatever it is, movements, shooting. I mean, if you want to take shooting tips, ask Don Vollmer. He's an expert marksman, right? But it's something that you have to constantly do, something you have to constantly train on. And some succeed more than others, but it's something that you practicing continually. Troop movements, you practice continually. So that when you get to that moment, when you guys get to the wars, it's second nature that you're just ready to react, that you're just ready to go. The Christian life is no different. It's not a matter of coming to church on Sunday. It's not a matter of coming to church for prayer meeting. It's not a matter of whether I stay for Sunday school or not. I encourage you, if you're not staying for Sunday school, you should stay for Sunday school. It's an opportunity for you to build friendships and relationships with your fellow brothers and sisters in the church. And if you're not staying, you're missing a huge opportunity to be a part of that, to be a part of something in someone's life. You never know what story you might hear or how you might be able to influence someone if you're not there to be a part of it. But this isn't just something that we do once or twice a week. It's a 24-hour day, 7-day-a-week battle that we are involved in. If you call yourself a Christian and you say you're walking a life for Christ, you need to be ready to fight to the end. The following is attributed to Gentleman Jim Corbett, who held the heavyweight boxing title for 5 years at the end of the 19th century, and he said this: "Fight one more round. When your feet are so tired that you have to shuffle back to the center of the ring, fight one more round. When your arms are so tired that you can hardly lift your hands to guard yourself, fight one more round. When your nose is bleeding and your eyes are black, and you are so tired that you wish your opponent would crack you in the jaw and put you to sleep, fight one more round. Remembering that the man who fights one more round is never whipped. You'll be bruised, you'll be battered, you'll be beaten. But continue to fight. Fight one more round, round after round, and then after that round. But don't do it alone. Fight together. That's why we're here, is to fight this fight together. If you ever read the book of Revelation, you know that it's only going to get worse, that the times we live in aren't going to get better. We're headed towards the end times, and we're closer and closer every day. But you know things are going to get worse. You know things are going to get really bad. And that's why we need to be able to fight one more round. Wherever we are, be ready to fight. After deliverance at Dunkirk, Churchill rallied Britain with his most memorable speech. He said, "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." Paul gives us two perfect examples. My favorite verse is Philippians 3:12-14. It says, Not that I have already attained or have already been made perfect, but I follow after it, that I may lay hold of that for which I was seized by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not count myself to have attained, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He hasn't attained perfection. He's reminding them, I'm not there yet, but I'm going to continue to press on, and so should you. And then in 2 Timothy, we see something slightly different from him. 2 Timothy 4:7, he's writing to Timothy, and he says this. He says, "I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. From now on, a crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul's saying that he's completed his race, that he's finished that fight. To switch gears slightly, this past week we attended two funerals. And at both of the funerals, both Monday and Thursday, the same thing was said of both individuals. Everyone said that both of these individuals kept one thing in mind, and that was the high calling of God that Christ had placed on their life. That even to the day that they passed, they still stayed focused on Christ, that they would lay hold of that prize. And now they've finished their race, and they've completed what course was laid before them. But for those of us still here, our race is not done. Every day is another day. In your race thus far, can you say that you've never given up? That you've continued to push round after round? It's not how many times you get knocked down, but it's how many times you get back up. Don't let Satan have a hold in your life. Obey the commands that God has set before you. Spend time engaging the enemy rather than focusing on ways to engage each other. And then fight. Fight for all you have till the end. Trials and tribulations are going to come our way. You're going to face storms in life. But as you get through the storms, continue to fight, because that's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have. Just look at your word. Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate the fight that has been taken by so many individuals throughout the course of our country. The fight that they've taken overseas, that they've had here, Lord, that still continues to give us the freedom to call on your name publicly and without worry of persecution. Lord, I pray that as Christians, we would continue to fight the good fight. Lord, that we would focus our efforts on the things of this dark world, that we would not be concerned with disagreements or differences in opinion or preferences, but Lord, that we'd be focused on the fight that we have with Satan, that we would focus on the fight that we have with the rulers of this dark world, knowing that we live in a fallen world. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us, that you would give us the strength each week to get through each day, that we would fight and we would press on, and that we would reach toward that goal that you've set, and that we would never turn from that. Lord, I pray that you would just keep us the remainder of this day through the Sunday school hour and through the fellowship hour, Lord, that it would just be a time where we can uplift each other and we can grow with each other. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.